We're in Nehemiah chapter 2. As you're opening your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, I do want to say if you're visiting today, I see several visitors all over the place. If you're visiting today, we are so honored and delighted that you are here with us, worshiping the risen Savior with us today. So thank you so much for being here today. Often I say we have two goals here. One's to worship the Lord, and the second one's to bring other people into that relationship also where they're also worshiping the Lord. So thank you so much for visiting with us today and for the point of worshiping Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago, when we're in Nehemiah chapter 2, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1 last 2 weeks ago and the first part of Nehemiah chapter 2 last week. And we talked about how Nehemiah was in a very comfortable situation in the king's palace in Persia or modern day Iran with Artaxerxes the king. He was the king of the known world at that time, the earthly king of the known world. And the word came to him that Jerusalem was in trouble. And it said he wept. He wept over hearing that the place that God resided was in disrepair and the gates were burned down and the walls were crashed in. And what would that look like to the world around, the unsaved world, looking at Jerusalem where Jehovah resides in disrepair? And it said it just broke his heart. And he wept back in chapter 1, verse about 3 or 4 back there. It says he wept over these things. And about 4 months later, he was before the king, and the king called him in. He was the cupbearer to the king. He would taste his food and drink his wine and make sure it was safe and seasoned properly. And I know Matt's applied for that job, to check all the food next week before the meal. Thank you, Matthew. That's very kind of you, very gracious. And he said he had a sad face, and so the king asked him, what's wrong? And he told him, my heart aches. Not for himself. He didn't say, I wanted that new car I didn't get, or that new job, or that new girlfriend I was looking at, or the relationship. It was nothing personal. It was for God's kingdom. And he said his heart broke over the disrepair that God's kingdom, the name that God put on Jerusalem, that city was in disrepair. So Artaxerxes sends him back to Jerusalem, some 700 to 1,000 miles back, depending as the crow flies, or circuitously through the mountain passes, but roughly a 1,000-mile trip, he goes back, he gets there. He had letters from the king saying that I'm here on the king's business. He had letters to chief, the guy that took care of the royal forest, Asaph, that says I can use lumber and timbers to build my home. When he said that, it says he's going to be there a while. He said, I'm going back to fix the walls and I need to build a home for myself. I'll be here a while. We know later in chapter 5, it was 12 years at least that he was there. And he had a letter saying that he was the new provincial king or ruler or emperor, or maybe those are strong words, mayor. He was the new governor of the area in Jerusalem. So he had those letters with him. And then last week we talked that we finished that story up. I'm just bringing everyone up to speed. And he prayed to God that he would give him safety and favor, and the Lord did that. And so we get to chapter 10. He told the people he's going to start rebuilding the walls. I'm sorry, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, and I want to pick up there where we left off last week. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, this is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of Israel. And I mentioned last week how anti-Semitism has been around for a long time. So somebody comes and says, we're here to help rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We're here to help the people of God. These two people, I have no idea why it says they became angry over that. And think about that. If someone came in and said, hey, I'm here in this community to help the homeless or the downtrodden, or I'm here to help with clothing, who amongst us would say, how dare they try to help those people? Well, that's what I said. These people here at the get, they got to be pretty out of alignment with the Lord when it says, I'm here to help for the welfare of Israel, and they become angry about it. One person helping another person, and it said they became very disturbed that someone had come. And again, I mentioned, folks, that's been around. I get in discussions with people today. How can you back Israel? How dare you help them? It's the same spirit in the world today that was here thousands of years ago. Just so you know, I'm about people. Many of you know during the war with Hezbollah and Israel years ago, I was over there. I was on the Lebanese side bringing food, medicines, bandages, medical care, those things. How can you help those Lebanese people? You know what? God died for those Lebanese people too. I'm really about bringing people to the Lord and whatever we can do to do that. And so if, you see there on the sign I put up there, the slide I put up there, spiritual warfare, angry. They were angry someone had come to help Israel. Now, folks, I mentioned earlier in our scripture reading today, one time all of us in here, if you're a believer today, at one time you were in the kingdom of Satan. I'm going to ask a little bit later. I'll give you the answer now. How many kingdoms are there? Did you go to public school? There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's only two kingdoms, and they are in constant warfare. They're in constant warfare. They're never in agreement. And so we read that verse 10, right away you know who's in whose kingdom. When you hear someone say, I've got a gentleman I know that's running for school board, and I was on the school board here in Conroe some years ago, and he said, I can't stand that you want the Bible in our schools. The Bible has no place in our schools. It tells me what kingdom he's in. I want the Bible everywhere. I want it in Austin. I want it in Washington, D.C. I want it in the halls of Congress. I want it in our schools. I want every home in our community to have God's living word in it. And when I hear someone say, how dare you want to put the Bible in schools? It tells, there's, how many kingdoms are there? You can see very clearly. Now remember, I said last week, we are not in a battle with flesh and blood. That is not the battle. The battle's in the spiritual realm. So you see, and then I put that verse over there in John 11, 53. From that day, they plotted to kill Jesus. Jesus came, he healed a man. You might remember that story in John 11. There was a guy by the gate, Beautiful. I don't know if we're going to have time to get into today, folks. There's some really, if you got your note-taking instruments, you may want to get them out. But they were at Acts chapter 3, they were at their beautiful gate. And you might remember, I'll come back to John 11. In Acts 3, Peter and they were walking in. And the beautiful gate's also called the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate. And it's the gate as you go into Jerusalem. If you were to look through that gate and look straight back, you would see the temple area for the Gentiles, then the temple. And if they were open to veil and look all the way through there, you would see the mercy, the altar of mercy. You would see the Ark of the Covenant coming in that Eastern Gate. It's interesting, and I say that, we'll have to do a study on this some Wednesday night. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, which way did they go? God sent them eastward. So as mankind went east, and then if you read that, you'll see that Esau went east. And you keep seeing it, it said, and they went east, and they went east, and they went east. Isn't it interesting the gate that Jesus Christ came in? He was bringing all mankind back into the temple. It's really a fascinating study when you look at that. And you look at the geography and the direction, and you look at like a diagram of that gate coming in. Jesus went to that gate. And that, we're going to go back to that a little bit here in our passage today. But in Acts chapter 3, there was a beggar by the beautiful gate. That would have been the gate. And you remember that's where they said, give me gold or silver. And Peter says, gold and silver have we none, but what we do have we'll give you. Arise in the name of Jesus. And he picked him up. That was by the Eastern Gate. In John 11, that's where Jesus healed the blind man by the Eastern Gate. And the guy was blind. He put mud on his eyes, said, go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. He went down to the Pool of Siloam, got his eyesight. And after healing a blind man on the Sabbath day, what did the Jews and what did the Pharisees and Sadducees want to do to Jesus? You healed someone on the Sabbath. You did good for somebody. We want to kill you. Folks, that's the same spirit we see back here. They want to do good to Israel. And Sanballat and Tobiah became angry. We know the spirit. You have to be able to discern the spirit you're dealing with, even today. So anyway, so verse 11 says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. This is Nehemiah speaking. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And so he's been there 3 days. He's looking around, seeing the scene, trying to find out the lay of the land, if you will. He takes a few of his trusted confidants and takes them with him and says, let's go out and see what the nature of the problem is here. We want to rebuild the walls, but he begins planning and looking at how can I tweak this? How can I fix that? What can be shorn up and repaired for the city walls? He said, verse 13, by night, I went out through the valley gate. Now, if you go to that next slide, I also wanted to mention, stay on this slide for just a minute, Romans 4:16. When you hear that people became angry, the devil becomes angry for the children of Israel, when someone does good to the children of Israel, if you're a believer, you're in that group. You're in the group that the devil hates. And I wrote that verse there. It says, Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. And you know that Abraham, it said, he trusted the Lord and his faith was counted as righteousness. If you are faithful, or if you're a descendant of Abraham through faith, Romans 4:16 says, he is the father of us all. So when anyone wants to do something good to Christendom or to Christians, realize Satan gets mad. I will tell you today, and I mentioned this last week, as we start growing and working in our community and building up this body here at the Woodlands Bible Church, there will be obstacles put in our path. Satan will go out of his way to cause dissension amongst us, bickering, backbiting, nonsense. That's Satan's key elements in a church, is get him fighting, get him focused on this or the color of the carpet or the music's too new, it's too old. We want hymns, we want worship music, we want a piano, we want an organ, we have one job, make disciples. We are very easy, myself included, to get off track of what's important. Have you ever heard this saying, keep the main thing? The main thing? We have to encourage one another and work with one another. When we start going sideways, grace for one another. And secondly, do you know what? Let's get back to working in the fields. We got to get back to doing the Lord's work. We're getting upset. I mentioned this several weeks ago, that kid, I was interpreter over in Lebanon. Our interpreters ran away with this 14-year-old kid with us. Where do you want to go to lunch? As you prefer. What time do you want to leave tomorrow? As you prefer. Which route should we take? As you prefer. He would never give an answer to anything. He said, I want what you want. My wants aren't important. I want what makes you happy. Wouldn't it be great if the whole, all of Christendom felt that way about one another? What do you want? Tuna salad? Or do you want, ribeye steaks? But in any event, just get in the habit of saying as you prefer. Well, my needs aren't important. I want what you want. I want what makes peace. As far as with me, I seek the peace. That's what I'm after. So verse 13, he says, he goes by night. He takes some of his confidants with him. He goes from the valley gate. And now you can't really see that, but I know it's a little too small. On the left side, on our left side, as I stare at it, that's the valley gate over there, about a third of the way up. You'll see that little arrow on the left. That's the valley gate. He left that gate. He goes down across the southern wall. He gets to the fountain, the dung gate, the pool gate, all those gates. Now, way up top on the right-hand side, it says the horse gate and the east gate. I wanted you to see that diagram so you kind of see what he's doing. He leaves from the western wall. He goes down south, cuts across, starts heading east, and then starts heading back up north. And we'll read that now. By verse 13, it says, by night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate, and that's that gate way down on the very bottom tip. That's by the water where the pool of Siloam was. It says, I went down toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So what he's saying here is there were obstacles in the road. And I also want to point out, folks, I think there's something spiritual. These stories here are not just, yes, I like the genre historical narrative, which what we're reading, that genre of literature. It's also telling us something. As I read this, I look at a man trying to get up to the eastern gate, and there's too many obstacles in the way. He couldn't get to the eastern gate. Again, I don't think God is just looking for a 10,000-word manuscript and just puts filler words. So when you read the Bible, you got to be very careful. There's a term called eisegesis. There won't be a test. And it means putting into the word what you want it to say. As students of the scriptures, we have to do exegesis, which is pulling out of the scriptures what God said. So anyone ever read into scripture? Someone reads scripture and they say that's completely out of context. They wanted to say something that's not saying. Did the devil do that with Eve? Did God really say? Did he do it with the Lord? Well, won't if you jump off? Doesn't the Bible say he won't let you hurt your heel if you jump off this high cliff? And get thou behind me, Satan, you're twisting scripture. So we as believers and as speakers of the truth, we have to be very careful that we don't do that. I say that to say is he's moving all through those gates and said there was obstacles in the way. The walls have been broken down so much that I could not And really, when you, again, when you look on a diagram of where the temple is and where he was headed, I read that as man can't get there. If you were in our Bible study today, Les had a really good study on salvation and the gospel message. There's only one person that can fill those that requirement. Matthew and I were talking earlier this morning about he who knew no sin became a sin for us. And that sin in that context is an offense. He that was not offensive to God became an offense to God for us. He said, all that Dale Inman does that's offensive to God, lay it to my charge. So God took all of my offenses and my shortcomings and my sin and my transgressions, and he put them on his own son. Once all of that was removed for me, now I'm no longer an offense to God. I can go into the temple. I can go into. But until Christ did that, nobody could go in there. What happened to anyone that went into the Holy of Holies? Yeah. What happened to the high priest if he went in there without following perfectly the rules of before you come to God, here's how you must come? Yeah, I'm sure many of you heard the story. They'd have bells on them and a rope. And when they heard the bells quit making noise in there, they'd pull the rope. Are you okay? I'm okay. Are you okay? No noise. Are you okay? They pull the rope. Uh-oh, drag them out. And that's if you read on the history of that, you'll see that it was very serious going to God if you had sin with you. You can't stand in front of a holy God with sin. So he's trying to get up to the, he's going around to all the gates to look at him. It says the gates had been broken down such that I could not go forward. They'd been broken down as gates which had been destroyed by fire, verse 14. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night. That would have been the Kidron Brook that he's walking up. If you look on the right-hand side of that, if you're facing it, on the right side, the valley he went up would have been the Kidron Valley. I went up through the Kidron Valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. He never got to the eastern gate. He made about 75% of it, but he couldn't get into that eastern gate. There was too much debris in the way. Verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because I had not yet had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any other who would be doing the work. That's a litany of people there, huh? I read that real quickly a couple times, and I just read it quickly again. But he said he went to the town. He kept all what he was going to do in his own head. He took his confidants with him, probably people he brought from Persia with him that knew what he was going to do. They maybe heard what he had said to the king. He came with an entourage of people. Remember, he said he sent an army with me to protect me going through the Trans-Euphrates area. Probably some of those people he took with him. But he said when he got there, he had not spoken, he did not say anything to the Jews in the land or to the priest or to the nobles or to the officials or to any others who would be doing the work. He said, before I start giving assignments, I need to know what the work is. So what we see here is very, I think, high-level planning. Part of it is until he saw it, he didn't know what he was going to do there. And it's hard to say, hey, everyone, follow me. Do you want to do the Lord's work? Yeah, we want to. Okay, what do we do? I don't know. Once you get people moving, you need to have a design to keep them moving. And so it says he didn't say anything to anyone, so no one really knew what he was doing. And I thought about that also. If he did bring half a dozen people with him, an armed guard, I could see people looking outside saying, you know, what are those people doing out there with AR-15s walking around? I could see that would be a little troubling to people. So he went by night, probably didn't want to raise alarms in the city. But again, there's a city with no walls, no gates. And if you saw a group of men on horses walking around outside with swords, and I could see where it would really probably raise a lot of the temperature in the city of Jerusalem with what's going on. Who are those people? So that's why earlier it said he went at nighttime. I think that's probably why he went at night. I do a year in a different life. I used to build homes. I'll tell you, it's way easier building a home at noon than midnight. My kids have a tree cutting company, and I get on them all the time. They wake up at like 9 or 10 in the morning, then they work till 10 o'clock at night with their headlights on, and they're up 50 feet in a tree. And I'm like, you know, that job's way easier if you do it in the daytime. You know, 50 feet in a tree and tying off ropes and doing stuff. Nevertheless, he goes at nighttime. He looks at the lay of the city, the lay of the land. and starts understanding what he needs to do to start the repairs. If you go to that next slide, please. And that's just kind of a picture of looking at the wall torn down. Also, probably on a Wednesday night, we should do a study on in Hebrews. You know, it says that he's going to build, him being Jesus, is building a temple not made with human hands. And we are living stones in that passage. God is building his kingdom here on earth. When it says go and make disciples, part of that process is we're developing precious jewels, precious stones, so that he can build his kingdom with them. He has the perfect spot for each one of us in his kingdom. I said this a week or two ago, and I'll say it again. Don't be worried about, well, I'm not the pastor, or I'm not an usher, or I'm not, folks, better is it to be in the house of the Lord for a day as the janitor than a million years in Satan's kingdom, you know, sitting at the highlight spot. Heaven is so much better than what this earth has. There's nothing on this earth that you should be chasing and saying, God, I'm too busy chasing this from the world than chasing the things of God. And I would encourage you just as we go through this, these upcoming holiday seasons, be thinking about that. Lord, where am I according to your plan for me? I mentioned this last week, and I'll say it again today. Much of my life was, God, help me with my plan. Lord, I've got my life all planned out for me, and I want you to support me and help me and aid me and open the doors for my goals. That's such an immature prayer. Not immature in the negative sense or pejoratively, but just such a selfish prayer. Especially when you read in James, it says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, wanting things for yourself. But I have found that if I ask for the things of the Lord, if my prayers are in alignment with God's will, you know those are prayers that he answers? If two or three are gathered in my name, had a long discussion with someone yesterday about, I know we're live streaming right now. Thank you, Joshua. So I don't want to go into it, but it was about the name of Jesus. And they were so wrapped up in, do I have to say Yeshua, or is it okay to say Jesus, or Yasu? And I said, God's not listening here. He's listening from your heart. And you can say Yeshua if you want. You can say Yeshua. You can say Joshua. You can say Jesus. He knows who you're talking about. You don't got to be worried about his understanding in that. But if you cry out to Jesus, you know he always answers. And I said, where two or three are gathered in my name. And I said, when it says in my name, it means in his will. You can't say, Lord, give me a new Cadillac in Jesus' name. Or give me more money at my job in Jesus' name. That's not what it's saying. It's saying in his will. But if we ask anything according to his will, what's the rest of it say? He hears us and he will answer. He'll give us when we're doing on his plan, doing his program, he will provide for us and he will answer those prayers if we're in his will. The secret of the Christian walk is, Father, show us what your will is. That's the tough part for me is, Lord, I'll do it if you'll tell me. I mentioned that lady Bonnie Witherall a few weeks ago. And if you think you've got a low part in the kingdom, there is no low parts in the kingdom. If you say, well, I'm just this, or I'm just a Sunday school teacher. I can't remember if it was Stacy when I met you. You said, well, I'm just the Sunday school person here or something. Or somebody here said something. I said, never use the word just if it's for the king. Never say, and I don't know if that was you or someone else, but I said, never just use the word, I'm just a, you know, like Allison, I'm just the secretary here. If you're doing God's will, you're not just anything. God has chosen you for that assignment. And do as unto the glory of the Lord, whatever it is. Cleaning up in the parking lot. Taking those, who was it, Daryl today that said, Louise is not here today. She put those signs up last week. Did anyone see those signs last week? Yeah. Woodlands Bible Church, turn here. Matthew and I were coming. I said, man, look, there's our sign right there. Woodlands Bible Church, those sandwich board signs about this tall. And we were mentioning that. And then there was one right over here. Yeah. Right over here somewhere that said the Woodlands Bible Church. And I said, whoever put those out, I really appreciate that. Apparently it was Luis, and then Les last week, I guess you got hit by a car trying to get him. And then Daryl came in today and said, hey, I saw Les out there, got hit by a car last week, getting those sandwich signs out of the, I could pull up my truck, throw them. My point is, you might say, well, how's that silly? Why are you wasting time on Sunday morning talking about that? Somebody said they came in last week because they saw the sign. I don't remember who it was. We had a vigil last week and said, I was driving, saw the sign. Yeah. So you might say, well, what's a sandwich board sign? How important is that? It was important for that person that came here last week. Amen. So you may seem that's like silly and little. It's not. I mentioned this last week too, that lady Bonnie Witherall, we were in the Middle East, she was assassinated over there. And I remember her saying though, her parents saying, you're going to Lebanon, you're going to get killed, you're going to the Middle East. And she did. But she said, God didn't call me to Lebanon, God called me to obedience. And sometimes you hear stories about, I was in Russia smuggling Bibles in, and I was doing these things, and from our human standpoint, it's, wow, that's impressive. If God calls you to go across the street and those new family that moved into your neighborhood, and you say, hey, next week our church is having a Thanksgiving dinner on November 10th. I see you're new in the neighborhood. I saw your moving truck. We'd love to have you come join us. Church starts at 10:30. Bible study starts at 9:30. The meal starts at noon. If you can't make it, we'd love to see you about noon 30, somewhere in that window. Just come over if you can't come for church. We'd still love to meet you, get to know you. We're so glad you're in our community. And you give this card. You know what heaven does? Obedience. God is looking for obedience. And if he puts it on your heart to go across the street and hand someone a card, or someone of your neighbors that you know or talk to, and say, hey, our church is having a lunch, we'd love to have you come. If God's called you something, you might say, yeah, but that's just kind of silly and little nothing, really. God weighs things on your obedience level. You know, I'll tell you real quick that story. You know when Peter was walking on water? I really used to struggle with that story. Because Peter's walking on water, and Jesus says, Peter, you of little faith. And I used to struggle with it because I thought, if walking on water is little faith, I'm from Southside Chicago originally. Now, you could walk on water in December and January. It's taken on the form of ice then. I remember my great grandpa, he had two brothers that fell through the ice in the Kankakee River and drowned. That happens too. And my sister went in one time in the ice. I went in after her, my little sister, but I remember those days. But you can walk, and I thought, man, I can't walk on water. And Peter was walking on water, and Jesus, little faith. How much faith does that mean we have? If walking in water is a little bit, man, I like the verse though, but you have faith is a grain of mustard, a mustard seed. And the more I thought about that, as I've gotten older, it's not the issue. That's our human nature. Walking on water is a miracle, right? You know, the miracle, what Jesus was talking about was not, who else was walking on water in that story? Do you think Jesus is lit up about walking on water? Do you think that, he's like, wow, that's a miracle. What he was telling Peter was, you were walking toward me and stopped. It has nothing to do with the water. It's Peter, you were moving toward me. But then the waves, it says Peter took his eyes off the Lord. He saw the waves and became afraid and began to sink. That's the faith he was talking about. The walking on water, and our human eyes, our physical eyes are, wow, what a miracle. That has nothing to do with the miracle. The miracle was a sinful man walked towards God. And as he was going toward him, became afraid and fell and started sinking. You of little faith, why don't you just keep your eyes on me? Folks, you know what our assignment is? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. What that pastor say in Exodus, do not be afraid. The Lord is with us. Peter, you got Jesus on the water with you. I tell you what, I didn't know I was headed this way. I guess the Holy Spirit's doing it. Peter, when he's sinking, cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately, what happened? It says that immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, reached out to him, and pulled him up. Remember that story earlier I talked about, Acts 3? Help me up, silver and gold. Immediately, read the passage when you get home today. Immediately, Peter stretched forth his hand and pulled him up. Those stories are tied together too. What Christ has done for us, we need to do for others. Jesus saved me, a sinner. Okay, I immediately stretched forth my hand and pulled you up. I was in a prison one time and someone said, Jesus never stretched out his hand for me. He stretched out two hands for you. That's what he stretched out for us, was two hands. Anyway, I don't know. I didn't know I was going that way. It's not in my notes here, but we went that way. So getting back to our Nehemiah. So in Nehemiah then, it says that he went through the valleys. He was going up to the Kidron. He couldn't get up there. He turns around. He comes back. Verse 17, then I said to them, this group of people he just talked about. He said, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in Jerusalem. So he lays out, that's a good slide there. You can leave that one there. Interesting history. Nehemiah stopped before reaching the Eastern Gate, also known as the Beautiful Gate. The Eastern Gate is the gate Jesus entered through. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, is what they said as he entered the eastern gate. Then the next slide. Then I said to them in verse 17, you see the trouble we are in. So he lays out the problem. He determines the scope of the problem in verse 16. And then in 17, 18, he tells the people, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. So he heard that back in chapter 1. That night he went out and confirmed what's going on, what the problems are. And after he confirms what the problems are, then he goes to the people and he says, you see the trouble, we're in trouble. Folks, in this world, we will always be in trouble because Satan is always working against us. We always have areas of our own lives that we need to shore up and build up. We always have areas in our homes. Folks, it breaks my heart when I hear someone call me and say, Pastor, do you know a divorce attorney? That just breaks my heart. If you've been through that, anyone in here or anyone at home or anyone in the future, God bless you. You've been through the trials of the devil. That is not from the Lord. Are there times in the Bible prescribed? Yes, there are times for that. But that just breaks my heart that when God has joined together and they become one flesh, the devil has torn it apart. That's all from the devil. If you've been through that, God bless you. And I hope you find healing in Jesus Christ and in grace that he offers. But when I get those calls, or just like, we had Wednesday night. How many people? I think we had 26 people here Wednesday night. Multiple people, pray for my children's salvation. Pray for my grandchildren's salvation. Folks, that should make us weep over those situations. Do you think the Lord in heaven weeps over people not knowing him? I think it breaks his heart. What he has done for this world, and people reject that message, and we had one lady said it, then another. I think we had with 8 or 9 names of people saying, pray for this, pray for my kids, pray for my grandkids, their salvation. And I told them, we're going to get someone said about some little cards, we're going to get a prayer box. You can just say your grandkids, if you want to write their names down. I mentioned this Wednesday night, if you want to write their names down, I go in my office as best I can. I'm going to start closing the door, have an hour or two. I'm going to pray for each one of those by name. Lord, let someone in this church, let your Holy Spirit open their eyes. I'm not a name it, claim it guy, but I am a name it, claim it when it comes to souls. Lord, we're claiming this name to come into your kingdom somehow, some way. I know that's in God's will because God tells us the will of God that all people come to salvation. That's his will. We need to just start telling the devil, not this one. You can't have this one. This one's going to come into the family of God. Verse 17, he tells them the nature of the problem that Nehemiah has seen. He says, Jerusalem lies in ruins. Folks, I said a moment ago, our nation, our community, families in our community are in ruins. Yours might not be. Yours might be in really good repair and everything's going well. Praise the Lord. That's incredible. But I want you to be aware, and I'm sure you do know, that's not true of everyone in your, probably on your street. You probably know, you may not know it, but I would dare say someone in your street, your neighborhood, within just a stone's throw from your home, there's someone going through traumatic times. We are the light and the salt of the earth. We being the church of the living God. We're the lighthouse to those ships that are crashing on the shores of this world with no hope. We have to be the voice that says, there is hope, there is a way, there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. You don't got to join a church. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to give money. We just want you to come into the family. We just want you to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's that simple. So he says, our community and our ruins and our Jerusalem gates are in ruins. And its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Folks, that's the business we're going to be in here in these next weeks and months and years ahead. We're going, by the grace of God, to rebuild this community, and the people of this community will know that there is a God, and there is a Savior, and he does love the world. And however we can do that in this community is going to know about it. We can't make them come, but we sure can tell them about the Lord. And we can do everything we can to get them to know the Lord. So it says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God. That's like the third time. We saw that in Ezra. And then we also saw it, I mentioned a week or two ago, and then we have a gentleman visiting with us named Ezra, so I couldn't help but look over there. Sorry, Ezra. Didn't mean to put you on the spot. But in any event, he says, now here it says, the gracious hand of my God is upon us. Folks, if we are doing God's will in obedience and his calling to us, his gracious hand will be upon us. And we will see things that are miraculous. And you might not connect them. God has that connection. We may not see them, but God will connect those things and provide for us. Everyone says God provider, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's true. Those can't just be words that we say here. It's got to be words we believe in here and say God will provide. When Israel looked to Moses, mountains, Red Sea, the armies charging, there is no way out of here. Just sit down and you'll see the glory of the Lord. There's always a way when it comes to the Lord. Never let the devil, I like to mention every Sunday, as you guys know, the devil is a liar. He is a liar and he's always been a liar and he will always be a liar. I got some, two more verses, we got some good news there too though on that front. I love thumping the devil in the head. You know, when the Lord sees it to graciously allow me to lead someone to the Lord, I was in on a rooftop. It was a school was bombed over in the Middle East, and we were rebuilding a school. And this guy, and we were giving out Bibles in English, and on one side English and on one side Arabic, the New Testament, Matthew, Revelation. And we gave a Bible out on a Wednesday, and I think it was the next day, a Thursday, this guy comes, Mahmoud, and he says, is this true? And I said, it's true. He came up to the rooftop on the building I was on, and he said, is this true? And I said, yes, I believe that 100%. Are you positive it's true? In my mind, I said, if I didn't think that was true, you would not be talking to me right now. I'd be in Texas having a steak with Paul somewhere, maybe, or something. Or, but yeah, I believe it. He goes, come tell my family everything you've told, what you told me. So I went down to his home. He had about 15 or 20 people in his home, in his living room area. And he says, tell him what you told me. All I told him was, here's a Bible. He read it, and he said, and he was in Acts. I gave it to him on a day. The very next day, he was in Acts. He said, these things I've read, I can't believe this. This man, Jesus, did this for me? I can be right with, he did say Allah, which is not the God we serve. It's demonic power. But he said, Jesus did these things for me. I can be right with God based on what he did for me? Yeah, right there on the spot, accepts the Lord. He said, I believe Jesus did for me. Forgive me, Jesus. That's as faithful a salvation as I've ever seen. He said, I believe these things. I believe he did this for me. I believe he came back from the grave. And then he said, tell everyone what you told me. And I'm like, here's a Bible. My point of that is not the messenger, it's the message. It is the gospel message that has the power of God unto salvation. Praise the Lord. I love those stories. And when I see those stories, I walked out and I was like, Satan, got you again. That whole family, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy household, Acts 16:31. I said, that one man came to the Lord, his whole family just heard the gospel message. And I love telling the devil, you lost another. Now, I got some really, if we get there, I'll speed it up here, I'm sorry. Because he's got some good stuff. So the people said, so now they told the people what was going to happen. It says, now the people, they had a heart now to work. They said, you know what, we've kind of been, I love that he didn't go in, which would have been incorrect. You all been here 100 years and look at these walls and look at these, what's wrong with you people? Don't you love the Lord? You ever been to a church like that where the pastor shames you into service? If y'all love the Lord, you'd go back and work in the nursery. If you love the Lord, you'd die. If you love the Lord, folks, that's not who I am. I hope that if you've been through that, I apologize. The Lord will move you to work. If you're not called to it, don't do it. You want someone else to get the rewards, someone else is going to get the rewards. That's the way I look at it. Hey, if you don't want to, great, I'll do it. You know, I used to be a mortgage broker here in the Woodlands a long time ago, back when George Mitchell was still around. He'd come to the meetings sometimes. That was a long time ago. And someone would say, hey, I got this call on this $100,000, back then $100,000 home was a nice house. Now it's, you know, nothing, but now it's a garage apartment. But in any event, someone would say, I don't want to deal. I said, I'll take it. I want every deal that comes in the door, I want to take a look at it. Everyone that comes across my purview, I'd like to witness to the Lord and get that soul winner's crown, you know, when we get to heaven. So anyway, it says, they reply, so the people had a good work. You might say, well, I don't feel like I should work. I'm not motivated. Then ask the Lord, Lord, give me motivation to work in your kingdom. You have not because you ask not. If you say, that's just not who I am, Lord, change who I am. Change me to be a soul winner. Lord, change me to be a worker. Change me to be in your fields. And I mentioned this again a few weeks ago. When Jesus says that, notice that prayer is, Lord, send forth laborers into your fields. The fields are white unto harvest. The prayer was not, Lord, make more lost people. The prayer was, Lord, we're praying for laborers. There's plenty of lost people. It's not a lack of a harvest out there. It's a lack of workers harvesting. I mentioned this again last week, I think. The three most lost nations in the world, if you weren't here, this will shock you. India, China, United States of America. We are the third most lost nation in the world that doesn't know Christ. A lot of it has to do with population. I get it. We're 320-some million people here, and you get a nation that has, 50,000 or 500,000 or a million. Yeah, we're going to have more people lost. We're in a nation that's lost. And you see it playing out in Austin and in Washington and in our culture. You see we're not what we were 20, 30, 40 years ago. We're going the wrong direction. But when you hear that, the North American Mission Board, NAM is called, they started a mission board here. And it pains me when a friend of mine, from another country says, we're sending missionaries to America. You're sending missionaries here? Other nations are sending missionaries here now. You've heard this? Yeah, they're saying, America, you guys are a lost nation. India, China, United States of America. Keith, you got something?
Yeah, they're on a headcount. There are more Christians in China than there are in the U.S.
That's what I've heard too. There you got a billion people. At the last church that we started, a Chinese church. I don't know what communities has here. I haven't circled the walls yet fully, but I have been driving these neighborhoods looking at what's here. And anyway, we had a Chinese church that started. Some of them were engineers at NASA, and they had about 30 or 40 people would meet in the building, and then they had about 200 that were back in China. And we had to beef up our firewalls because China kept hacking into the church, shutting us down. But they said, our church is about 250 people, about 40 or 50 here and about 200 back in China. We broadcast into China. I said, praise the Lord. Yeah. And they said, what guys brought you here? There's Chinese people that are lost. We came here as missionaries. Tobias, why are you letting those people use our building? Number one, it's not our building. Number two, there's Chinese people in our community back there where I was, and I don't speak Chinese. It is a blessing having someone that comes in that speaks the gospel message that speaks English and Chinese. The Lord has provided for this community. We can reach those Chinese. And we had a Korean and we had a Spanish church. We had four churches there, four different languages. And I said, that's a blessing from the Lord because I don't speak Spanish fluently enough to witness to someone. I don't speak Korean fluently enough to witness, but God provided someone that could. The Lord laid on our hearts, Lord, we're going to pray for this community around us. We're going to pray for the people and the cultures and the people that are in our community. How can we reach them? And within 2 or 3 years, the Lord provided Chinese, Korean, and Spanish gospel preachers that came and said, we have a church. We need a place to house it. The Spanish church had about 15 people in someone's apartment. They got about 50 or 60 people. They were sitting on the stairwells, so they'd be like that. They were packing their chairs in and had the door open, sitting on the outside the glass doors there. And they said, we need a place. I said, praise the Lord, he's provided a place for you. We had some Tobias. But should we be surprised when we have Tobias and Sanballats? We don't like this idea. They're going to scuff the walls up. Who cares? Someone comes to heaven? Do you think in 1,000 years I'm going to care that a wall was scuffed? Someone came, a whole family knows Christ as your Lord and someone scuffed the wall. I don't care if the wall's scuffed. That's not my goal. I'm not in the save the walls business. I'm in the saving souls business. But anyway, so they said, God gave the people a heart to work, so they began to work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, now they went on and got their little group building, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. Notice back in chapter 10, it simply said they were displeased. Now they start ridicule and start using words. Oh, how stupid is this? How stupid is that? You're wasting your time, and our numbers are growing. 50%. We had 2, now we got 3. There's 3 of us mocking you. Will Satan use mockery of the church to slow us down and dissuade us? Did I mention that Satan's a liar? I like to mention that every chance I get. And he says, and they start saying, what are you doing? What's this little thing you're doing? What's this nonsense? You're stacking up some rocks. Now, they might have been laughing, but they were laughing on the other side of the wall now. So, what is this little thing you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? You know, are you building up this Jerusalem wall and you're going to build up your fortification against Artaxerxes? Is that what you're doing? It was just fire arrows from the devil. Folks, I cannot tell you enough. When you get those fire arrows, just lift your shield of faith. Just you can have that opinion. I disagree. I tell people that all the time. You can have that opinion. I disagree. The Bible says. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I do. You can have your opinion, but we disagree. I do believe what the Bible says. Just don't let that get to you. The devil will find your weak spot and zero in and put a burr under your saddle. Don't let him. And that's kind of our fight, is we got to just, this person's not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. So he says, I answered them by saying, he answered the mockers and those ridiculing him. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. Folks, that's the answer. You think you're going to do this? You think you're going to win this neighborhood? You think you're going to share the Lord with the community around you? The God of heaven will give us success. Well, we're just this problem and that problem, and your walls are down and your gates are burned and you got all this. The Lord of heaven is going to give us success. We got all this, the Lord of heaven. If we, I say this, you'll hear, if you know me, you've heard me say this probably several times here and also in conversation. I'm a windshield guy. If you're driving down the road and all you're doing is looking in the rearview mirror, how long before you get in a wreck? Doesn't hurt to know what's going on back there, but as you're driving through the life and if you're going through your Christian walk, you got to be a windshield person. I'm looking at what's coming. I'm looking at what the Lord's got ahead of me. I'm forsaking what's behind. I'm stretching forward for what's ahead. Anyone heard of that? Philippians, I'm stretching forward to what God's got for me. What's behind isn't important right now. And then he answers it by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Folks, if that's our attitude, if we come to the Lord corporately and individually, God, we are your servants and we're here to work. Show us the plan. If that is our attitude, the God of heaven will give us success. And I like then to hear what he says, and I like telling this to the devil. But as for you, he's talking to Tobiah and them, you have no share in Jerusalem, or any claim, or historic right. And what he's telling them is you have no future right here, you have no present right here, and you have no past right here. You know the day is going to come, and I'm going to start telling the devil that right now. Devil, you've got no right in this building. You've got no business in this congregation. We are the ecclesia. We have been called out of the world. We have a king. His name is Jesus. Satan, you have no right, past, present, or future, over this people. Jesus is our king. He is our Lord. You're not. You may have a kingdom here, but it's not our kingdom. We're not of this kingdom. Praise God for calling us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. That's our kingdom. And I say that because when you look at Revelation, I like that Revelation 20. I was reading it the other day, and I read it again briefly this morning. It says that there's an angel going to come with a key and a big, thick chain. And he's going to say one day, Satan, I'm looking for you. And he's going to throw him into a pit for 1,000 years and chain him up, and he can never come out of that pit. And then after that 1,000 years, for a brief season, he'll be let out to deceive the nations. After that brief season, that angel's going to grab him again and throw him into the bottomless pit called hell, and he'll never come out again. So whenever Satan starts telling you about your past, I love saying, Satan, let me tell you about your future. I know my past, and my king knows my past, but praise God, he took my past. All my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. That's not mine anymore. You're going to have to go talk to him. But let's look here in Revelation 20 about your future, Satan. Let's talk about that. The devil doesn't like it. He will leave you alone when that happens. So, folks, I just hope for exciting times in the months and weeks, years ahead for this church body. I look forward to what the Lord's going to do. The God of heaven will give us success if we keep this attitude of, Lord, we're here to serve you. if we keep that attitude, and if we keep doing that I'll fly away song every Sunday morning. I was telling Stephanie, that song, I just love that song. And I had to go back there because I found myself, I'm Baptist background, so we don't dance. So I had to go back there to shuffle my feet a little bit, you know.